Most people like Jesus. Well, regardless if you're Hindu, Muslim, or a skeptic, most people like Jesus to some degree. If you're a practicing Hindu, you see Jesus as an enlightened teacher. If you're a Muslim, you see Jesus as a prophet of God. If you're a skeptic, at the very least, you see Jesus as a good and moral teacher. Well, why do people of the world like Jesus? Well, one, they see his teachings, and for the most part, they see them as good, harmonious teachings, teaching you how to live a peaceful life with others. But I think the second reason just comes down to good marketing. Hollywood has made several movies about Jesus, often depicting him with long, flowing hair, a perfectly groomed beard. Sometimes he's slightly pale with a little makeup around the eyes, and saying some of his classic quotes such as, "Let the little children come to me," or "Do not judge lest you be judged," or "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Most people like Jesus, and they have this very soft image of who Jesus is. But if you ask people about the world of Paul, you'll get a very mixed response. I've noticed in some of the people that I've studied with that people really do not like Paul. They like Jesus, but they're not a big fan of Paul. Some people see Paul as theologically convoluted, unnecessarily confusing, and hateful, and homophobic. And I've come across some people who actually believe that Paul infiltrated the church to shape Christianity for his own use. Now, I know that seems very unusual to you. It seems very unusual to me. But if I'm coming across people who believe this, I'm sure you're coming across people who are not a big fan of Paul. Why do people have an issue with Paul? Well, some say that his teachings are too complicated while the teachings of Jesus are simple. Some say that Paul is too harsh while Jesus is loving and gentle. Some say that Paul is rude and only accepts certain people while Jesus accepts everyone. Now, of course, we know that these statements are incorrect, but this is how many people of the world feel. Well, why is that? Well, I think, one, it comes down to an ignorance of the Bible, and two, I think it comes to the fact that Jesus has maybe been marketed a little bit more, a little bit better than Paul, and three, I think it's because that Paul has addressed some hot-button issues of our society in a more explicit way than Jesus has. But I believe that, unfortunately, both Paul and Jesus have been misrepresented, and people see them in a very limited way. So tonight I want to look at some passages and consider how similar Jesus and Paul really are, and to demonstrate that their teachings are virtually the same. Let's consider the nature of Paul and Jesus, and let's see how similar they are. Well, first, I think we need to notice how loving and sacrificial both of these individuals are. Consider how Jesus sacrificed himself for our sake. He was scourged, he was abused, he was cursed, and he was crucified and led to die a very slow and painful death because he loved us. Now, of course, I could never compare any sacrifice to the sacrifice of Jesus, but was Paul also sacrificial? Did he not also give himself for the church and for others? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at verses 24 through 26. This is Paul talking about what he has suffered. He says, "Five times I have received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. We see that Paul suffered a lot of difficult trials, and he made a lot of sacrifices on behalf of the church and on behalf of the gospel. Now, we're not really sure how he died, but if tradition is correct, he was beheaded in Rome for the sake of the gospel. So we see both Jesus and Paul had a sacrificial love for the church. Were they both compassionate? Well, of course they were both compassionate. See Mark chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus had compassion on those who were sick and those who were lame and those who were less fortunate. And often we see this phrase associated with him throughout the gospel accounts. There will be an issue. Someone will be dead, or someone will be mourning, or someone will be sick. And the text often says, well, Jesus had compassion on them. We see the same for Paul in Acts 14:8. Although we don't have as many accounts of Paul healing people, Paul still healed people and helped those who were less fortunate. Now, could Paul and Jesus sometimes be severe? Yes, they could both be very severe and very angry. Consider Jesus in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. When Jesus comes to the temple and he sees that people are making a business out of God's religion. People were coming to the temple, and unfortunately people were using the temple to sell ox and sheep and doves, and to exchange money. Now, some of what they were doing was probably okay, but they were doing it in the wrong spot. They were doing it in a place that was meant to be solely for the worship of God. So what does Jesus do? He takes some cords and makes a whip out of them, and he turns over the tables. He rushes all the animals out, and you can imagine he upset a lot of people. Was he right to be angry? Well, of course he was right to be angry. People were disrespecting the house of God. Could Paul be angry? Yes, Paul could be very angry, and I think he was pretty good at it too. Consider the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, verse 12. The church at Galatia is dealing with a particular issue. There are some Judaizing teachers who are trying to bind the law of Moses on the Galatian church, and they're trying to make the men at the church circumcise themselves. It's a very unnecessary practice. Paul gets upset in Galatians 5:12 and says, well, I wish they would mutilate themselves. He was angry. He was upset that people were trying to pollute the teachings of God with these unnecessary laws. Now, as we see that both Jesus and Paul were very offensive, consider Matthew chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. On this particular occasion, Jesus was condemning the Pharisees about their traditions. And the Pharisees get really upset. They get offended. So much so that it seems that the disciples actually feel bad for them. They come to Jesus and they say, well, can't you see that you offended them? Jesus says, I don't care. Well, any plant that my father did not plant will be uprooted. They're blind guides leading the blind. Jesus didn't care that he was offensive because they were teaching what they ought not. They were teaching false doctrine. Could Paul be offensive? Well, consider Acts chapter 23, verses 2 through 5. When Paul is sitting before the Sanhedrin and he's trying to make his case, the high priest really doesn't like what he has to say, so he has one of his men slap him across the face. What does Paul say? He says, God is going to smite you, you whitewashed wall. Now, if you read the passage, it appears that Paul may have apologized. It's unclear whether he apologized or is simply being sarcastic. But we see that both Jesus could be offensive as well. And as you see in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, they could also be divisive. Jesus plainly said that I did not bring peace, but a sword. Now, we don't see Jesus as a divisive figure, and he's not. He's a very harmonious figure. But his teachings would tear people apart, and unfortunately, sometimes tear families apart. You know, I pray that none of you have had to deal with this, but it's really difficult when you, as a Christian, are trying to do the right thing, and your family is not. It's a source of contention. It's a source of drama, and it puts you against your family. And Jesus knew that's exactly what his teachings would do. There would be people who were trying to do the right thing, and there would be people of their own family who were trying to do the wrong thing. We see that Paul could also be divisive. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, he made it clear that there was only one way to follow God, that there was only one gospel, and anyone who was teaching any different was to be a curse. There was a right way to do things, and there was a wrong way to do things, and there was no middle ground. Now, I think you can see that both Jesus and Paul were a lot alike in the way they taught, and the way they live their life. Now, I want to be careful not to compare Paul too much to Jesus, because, of course, Jesus is God. And Paul is only a servant of God. Jesus was perfect, and Paul was imperfect. But I think they're more alike than people give them credit for. But unfortunately, in light of these passages, there are some issues that people still have with Paul. Some feel that Paul is unnecessarily complicated in the way he teaches. Some people feel that Paul is unloving, while Jesus is simple and loving. But I think we need to examine this more. Is Paul, or should I say, was Paul more complicated than Jesus? Now, I think we can all agree that Paul can be pretty complicated at times. I'm pretty sure we've all read some of his statements and had to think about it for a few years. There have been things that I've had to study over and over, and it can be difficult. Even the Apostle Peter said that the teachings of Paul were difficult, and you can see that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. But I think it's important that we examine why the teachings of Paul, at the very least, appear more difficult to us than sometimes the teachings of Jesus. When we consider any passage of Scripture, when we study anything from the New Testament, it's not only important to look at the passage, but to consider what kind of passages it is, or what kind of book it is. There are two main styles of writing the New Testament. There's the narrative, which is which you can find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. These are books that are written in a narrative style, basically a historical account. You can see basically a story take place. It says this happened, and this happened. And often the author gives some commentary explaining what's going on. For example, you might read about a certain situation where Matthew explains what's going on, and then you see Jesus' response to the scenario. Or you see someone ask a question, a direct question to Jesus, and you see Jesus' response. So you have this very smooth back and forth of this is the scenario, and this is how Jesus responds, or this is Jesus' teaching on this matter. When you look at the epistles throughout the New Testament, you run into a very different issue. Imagine you decide to commit a federal offense by opening your neighbor's mailbox. Don't do this, I'm just saying hypothetically if you did. You opened up one of their letters and you tried to read it, you would get a little confused. Well, you'd be able to see that a certain individual wrote it, and you would see that they're writing it to someone else, but you would be a little confused about the content because you don't know the relationship they had. You don't know some of the past conversations they had. You wouldn't know exactly what they're talking about. And that's what we run into when we read the epistles of Paul. It's sort of a one-sided conversation where Paul's explaining all this information and you're not exactly sure why. So you have to do a little bit more digging. You have to read the letter maybe more than once. Maybe have to do a little history on the place that Paul is writing to. You might have to look at other passages throughout the New Testament to figure out why Paul would decide to teach some of the things he did, and it can be a little bit more difficult. Versus when you actually look at the gospel accounts, the author's explaining basically everything that's going on. So it may not be that Paul is more complicated than Jesus. It could simply be that the majority of his teachings in letters, which are a little bit more difficult to read because they're letters. They're not stories like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One thing to consider is Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through verse 31. We see Paul's teaching on the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, and it's a very simple teaching. It's not complicated at all, and that's perhaps because Luke is explaining what's going on so we can understand what Paul is trying to say. Another thing to consider is that Paul can be complicated, but Jesus can be too. Consider Paul's teaching... excuse me one second. I'd like to talk about how simple Paul can be first. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 12. At least for me, that's a very simple passage. That's Paul talking about the spiritual gifts that the church at Corinth had. And he makes this beautiful analogy about how the parts of the body have to work together. Your eyes, your hands, your feet, they all work together for the building up of the body. He says it's the same way with spiritual gifts. Each spiritual gift is different, but they work together for the building up of the church. That's a pretty simple passage to understand. And Jesus taught many things that were simple to understand. Consider Matthew chapter 19 and his teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I know you might think that's an unusual passage to use to show the simplicity of Jesus' teaching. But that's actually a passage that, or a teaching that his disciples understood very plainly. So much so that they weren't a fan of hearing his teaching on that for the first time. But it was very simple, very basic. Jesus was explaining something that everyone understood. But both Paul and Jesus can also be complicated. Consider Paul's teaching in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. I'm not really sure what Paul is talking about right there. He's talking about someone called the man of lawlessness. And I've asked many educated men in our brotherhood who they think Paul is talking about. And depending on who you ask, you're going to get a very different answer. Some say that Paul is talking about the Roman papacy, the Pope. Some say that Paul is talking about a wicked Roman emperor. Some say that Paul is talking about a wicked high priest. Some simply say he's talking about the personification of evil. I'm not really sure what Paul is talking about. It's a very difficult passage. And maybe after I do some more research, I'll have a better understanding on it. But it's a very difficult passage. But Jesus, he too could be complicated. Consider his teachings in Matthew chapter 24. Now, a lot of people have trouble with that passage. I myself have trouble with that passage because it begins with Jesus trying to answer multiple questions at one time. His disciples come to him and they ask him, when is the destruction of Jerusalem and what is the sign of his coming? And he answers both of these questions, at what appears, at the same time. And it's difficult to see which one he's answering and when. So we can see that both Paul and Jesus, depending on the context, can be either simple or complicated. It's not that one is more simple than the other or one is more complicated than the other. And this is okay. Not everything about Christianity is supposed to be simple. Not everything about Christianity is supposed to come to us in an easy way. There are many things about Christianity that are simple. And, you know, if you're a babe in Christ, that's where you start off. You start with the simple teachings of the scripture. Then as you study and as you mature and as you grow, you can handle the more meatier things, the more difficult things. I've talked to several great men of our brotherhood, and they always say they're learning new things about the Bible all the time. And that sort of excites me because I'm only 24 years old. It means that there's so much more for me personally to learn. And there's so much more for you to learn as well. And there are probably going to be some things that are going to be hard to understand. There are going to be things that you chew on for several months at a time and even several years. But eventually, if you look into it and you study hard and you ask questions, you'll understand it. Now, we see that Paul and Jesus are pretty similar in the way they live their life and the way they taught. But unfortunately, some people have this idea that Paul was less loving than Jesus, that Paul was homophobic, he didn't like homosexuals, and Jesus didn't really care about one's sexual orientation. And this is one that I come across pretty often. And part of the reason people are very hard on Paul is because he explicitly condemned homosexuality, where Jesus only implicitly condemned homosexuality. People, unfortunately, have this idea that if Jesus doesn't explicitly spell something out, he must not care for it, or he must be indifferent to it. But this doesn't really make sense, because in our relations with other people, we know we don't have to be explicit about everything you say, especially dealing with your kids or in a marriage. There are certain things that are just implied. Now, I don't have any kids, but I remember being a kid. I went through this phase where I thought I could get away with only following my parents' explicit rules. Here's an example. Hypothetically, let's say a kid asks his parent for a cookie, and they say, no, you cannot have a cookie. Well, they have two cookies instead. And then the parent confronts them and say, well, I told you you couldn't have a cookie. Well, then the child, you know, if they were smart aleck like me, they could probably say, well, yeah, you didn't say I couldn't have a, you said I couldn't have a cookie, but I had two cookies, therefore I didn't technically disobey you. I would totally come up with something like that as a kid. I was very too smart for my britches. But anywho, or for example, a parent could say, I want you in bed at 9 p.m., and a child can go to bed at 9 p.m., but if they're still playing with their tablet for the next 2 hours, are they technically obeying you? Well, they're following your explicit statement, but they're not following the implications of the rules you set. Now, the same is true of marriage. You know, if Cheryl asks me if I want Chick-fil-A, she's not really asking me if I want Chick-fil-A. She's letting me know that she wants Chick-fil-A, and if I want to be a good husband, I need to take her there. Or if she's saying that my feet hurt, she's not making a random statement saying that my feet hurt. She's letting me know that if I want to be a good husband, I ought to rub her feet. And it's all through implication. She hasn't explicitly said anything. And I'm sure you guys can all relate to that in one way or the other. So does Jesus have to explicitly condemn something for him to disapprove of it? No, he can do it through implication. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verses 17 through 19. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Jesus says, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever keeps and teaches them to do so shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, did Jesus agree with the law of Moses? Well, yes. What did the law of Moses teach concerning homosexuality? Well, as it says in Leviticus 18:22, it says, "You shall not lie with males as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." Well, did Jesus agree with the law of Moses? Yes. So would it make sense that he agreed with that statement? Yes. Let's consider one more passage. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Verses 4 through 6. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, when Jesus is asked about divorce, he gives us a quick lesson on marriage. And he goes back to all the way to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 for his standard of an appropriate union. He says, first of all, God created them both male and female. And then he quotes Moses in saying, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Or excuse me, he says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Is this Jesus' standard for a marriage? Yes. So we can conclude from this that this was his standard. He doesn't have to say people can't marry trees. He doesn't have to say people can't marry buildings. Believe it or not, some people are actually trying to do this. This was his standard for a marriage. He doesn't have to condemn anything else that doesn't fall within these parameters, because this is what he taught. Now, of course, we would all agree that Paul was more explicit in his teachings, but the implications of Jesus' teaching lead us to the same conclusion. Now, does this make Jesus unloving? No, of course not. As we see in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus received sinners. Why did he receive sinners? Because he loved them. Because he hoped they would repent, that they would change their ways. As we see in Luke 5:32, he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, did Paul have this same attitude? Well, yes, in fact, he did. If you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 through 11. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now pay attention to the next words in verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. We know Paul was the one who went to the city of Corinth. And it was there he established the church there. And we see that the people there didn't really live a godly life. Some of them were adulterers. Some of them were idolaters. Some of them were homosexuals. And he received them just the same way that Jesus did, so that they too would be repent and become a part of the church at Corinth. Now, the purpose of this sermon was to demonstrate the fact that Jesus and Paul, when it comes to their teachings, they're not that different. And hopefully, if we can demonstrate to others, especially those who love Jesus, maybe we can help them love Paul too, and to accept his teachings and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, before we conclude tonight, we would like to extend the invitation to all whom it may apply. If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel, and you're willing to repent of your sins and to accept the teachings of the New Testament as your guide to live, we would love to baptize you into Christ. And through that, God will forgive you of all your sins, and Christ will add you to his church. And if you're here tonight and you're no longer walking in a manner pleasing to God, though you once were obedient to the gospel, we would love to pray for you, and God certainly will forgive you. And if there's anyone here who is simply struggling with a particular trial or temptation, we would also love to pray for you for that. And God certainly will help you. If there's anything we can do for you spiritually, please come forward as we stand and sing.